Well, let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 21. Amen. Revelation chapter 21. Now, we've spent a week or two speaking about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and how it stands us in good stead in the graces of God, and it assures our own resurrection. These are wonderful things. But if we were resurrected to live in this world only, or even if we were resurrected to live in a Jehovah's Witness world, which is the paradise that they want to go back to in the Garden of Eden, well, that would be one thing. But would that satisfy you? No, that wouldn't satisfy me either. We who have walked with the Lord Jesus Christ for any length of time would say it's insufficient that he come down on occasion and commune with us, regardless how beautiful and pure the garden might be. No, our soul yearns for something far more than just that. And it's a wonderful thing when we think about the Lord Jesus having said in the hearing of his disciples, "Father, I will that they be with me where I am." Because wherever the Lord Jesus is the place where our heart yearns to be, as well it should. Well, there is something. And John, in the apocalypse, or the drawing back of the curtain that we might peer into those things which are, and in the process of time shall be, John tells us that there is more, and he gives us a rather brief description of the delights that we'll experience in that new beginning, that re-Genesis, if you will. So let's read a few verses here in Revelation chapter 21. And since these are the closing words of the canon of Scripture, we probably ought to pay particular attention to them. Revelation 21, then, beginning in verse number 1. This is an account. John actually sees the things that he is describing here. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.' And he that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said unto me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said unto me, 'It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son.'" This is what the soul yearns for after we've been in communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. A completely new beginning. The regeneration of all things. Not the revamping, not the overhaul, not the reform, but the regenesis. A completely new beginning. And as we read this, we find everything as we always thought it should be. We really aren't surprised, if we've been walking with the Lord Jesus for any length of time, to see that he's prepared these things for us. And now John, in the Spirit, is seeing what actually is, that God who speaks of things which so far as we're concerned are not as though they are, because in fact they are. And so this is the swan song of the entire creation, where in Romans chapter 8 we see the swan song of us overcomers in Christ. And so we're not surprised to see that things are arrayed as they are. Let's take a closer look at a few of these things. In verse number 1, John says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." Now, as I said, this is exactly what we would have expected, but is there any place else in the Bible where maybe some prophet foretold that this was going to be so?
It's got to be Isaiah.
That would be an astute guess, but you're not guessing. So you're going to tell us what was said. Does not the scripture say that the heavens are old and he'll fold them up as we do a vesture? This creation is to be put away. The Old Testament prophets saw that. And there's a new creation that is to be brought into being. And so this isn't a new idea for those students of the scripture, but it's the culmination of it. It's the realization of it, where John says there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. So I suppose the question would arise, this being a classroom to prepare you to go forth and be ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ and priests of the living God, as well as for us to grow spiritually, well, then someone might ask you that question. Well, what's wrong with the one we already have if we just take care of it, if we just get this climate change under control and we'd stop cutting down those trees because their souls are crying out to Gaia? What's wrong with the one we have? Well, for the present corrupt population of the earth, that's all they would have expected. And they can't even get that. So the question would arise, why a new heaven and why a new earth? Maybe we'd say, well, we sure could use a new earth, but the heaven itself, isn't that where God lives? Why would he want to create a new heaven? Isn't the one that he already has perfect? Well, maybe we should do some reading and get the answer to questions like that. Well, what about the earth, first of all? What happened back in the book of Genesis, where the first hint we get of what is wrong with the earth is brought forth?
There were two situations.
Okay.
The first that I could think of is Adam and Eve going to the coverings of the leaves or whatever, and God said that's not good enough, and so he had to kill the animals to have the skins to cover them.
Okay, the first time the death is recorded.
And then right after that, we find Cain murdering his brother Abel and blood being shed on the earth.
Did God have anything to say about that? Seems like I remember Cain underwent a very unpleasant interview.
His blood crieth out from the earth.
From the earth. Your brother's blood crieth out unto me from the earth. What was God telling Cain? The earth is polluted. It's polluted by blood. It's polluted by corruption of blood. And what did the Hebrew prophets have to say about that? Was there some stricture concerning pollutions of blood in the scriptures?
We know if you have killed somebody by, you know, by blood, that your blood is going to be required.
It will be, that's for sure. Did the Hebrews have some pretty strict rules concerning burial of bodies and things like that, and that somebody that touched a dead body was in some sort of condition?
They were unclean and had to go and cleanse themselves.
You just remember that next time you see an undertaker, this guy's not right with God. Just kidding. But yes, they understood that there's pollution of blood. How about blood wrongfully or sinfully shed? I think Jacob had a problem with that when his sons rose up and slew a bunch of the sons of Shechem. You've made me to stink in this land. Why? Pollution of blood. It's over and over in the Old Testament. So God himself started this whole thing out, this idea, by saying your brother's blood cries out from the earth. The earth is polluted with blood over and over and over. Well, I think most of us could understand that. It's a pretty intuitive thing. But I think when we come to the business of the heavens, now that might give us a bit of a start here. Why would God create a new heaven? Well, I wonder if we look into that, we could get the answer. Let's just, to speed things up, have somebody look up Job chapter 15, and I want you to start reading in verse number 14. And as you do that, I want to point out that there's no reformation possible. It has to be new, a new heavens and a new earth. And it's not sufficient that that happen, but the first heavens and the first earth must pass away, and their place must be found no more. So the only thing in existence will be the new heavens and the new earth. Who has the scripture ready?
It was Job.
Job 15, verse 14.
I got it. What is man that he should be clean, and he which is born of a woman that he should be righteous?
What is Job saying?
Job wasn't saying that, was he?
What's that?
Life as.
Yeah, no, Job's not saying it. You're right. But I wondered what the significance was.
When a child's born of a woman, there's a lot of blood involved.
I think he's saying something about the pollution of mankind there, is he not?
Born in sin, maybe?
Yeah, what can a man do that he might be clean? Well, if that's the case, wouldn't that bar all men from ever showing up in heaven? Well, let's carry this just a step further. What about Satan? Now, the popular thing is that people think that Satan's down in hell banking the fires and tormenting the people that are in hell. That's not true. Satan has never been in hell, and I'm speaking about the compartment of the damned, that part of hell, not the paradise part that existed until the Lord Jesus led captivity captive, but that part, he's never been there. So where has he been? I think Job gives us an answer to that, too, because God asked Satan, what you been doing? Well, I've been wandering through the earth, taking the measure of it. Where was he when he told God that?
He was in heaven, accusing us.
And that's where he is today. Now, he has his lieutenants upon the earth, But so far as Satan himself actually doing something on the earth that we can trace from the scriptures, it's only happened two times in the scriptures. What are those two times?
Tempting Adam and Eve and then tempting Jesus.
Yes, you're right, but didn't get quite what I was driving at. What you said is true. But Satan's personal involvement in things.
Let's go with when he indwells Judas, and then when in Revelations when he's going to indwell the Antichrist.
Those are the only two places in the scripture where it's actually pointed out that Satan himself takes an active part in his plot. But what's he do in his spare time? He's in heaven before the throne of God accusing you and accusing me. He knows what we're doing. Satan is not God. He's not omnipresent. But he has a whole host of fallen angels that do his dirty work for him. They're known by various different names, fallen angels, demons, all sorts of different names in the scriptures, but they're under the thraldom of Satan himself, and they're constantly passing messages back and forth. So Satan knows exactly what you had for breakfast. The screw tape letters are informative, but I'm not the sort that likes to read diabolical letters particularly. But it is instructive. I'll give you that. Say, that's right. He's up there accusing us day and night. And what is the Lord's answer to all of his accusations? The Lord's not going to be caught without an answer, is he? Could you say it louder?
I bought and paid for them?
Yes, absolutely. Their debt's canceled. That term of the counting house that's used in the book of Romans. The debt has been paid in full. God has been propitiated. He's been satisfied with the payment of that debt. But what is the fact that Satan is in the present heaven tell you about the heavens? The heavens are not clean in his sight. The very heavens are not clean in his sight. Well, what's going to be the upshot of a new heaven and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells? I just love what I made out of it. Marx finally gets his dream. Marx's great dream was no religion in his paradise and revolution. You find Marx revolting, don't you?
The problem is there's still a God and Marx doesn't want any part of that.
Yeah, but he gets what he says he wanted because in the new heavens and the new earth, there is no religion. There's Christ. No, Christianity is not a religion. It's a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ completely outside the auspices of man. And the scripture is the only place where you can see that explained and taught. You won't find that in the writings of the philosophers. You won't even find it in the writing of most of the theologians, save a very select company. Marx gets his dream. No religion in the new heavens and the new earth. But sad to say, no revolutions either. Nothing's perfect.
Well, he may still be getting his revolutions
done. Yeah. You know, people have a misconception of what hell is, too. Oftentimes when we're preaching a gospel message, we'll bring this idea up where people foolishly think that they want to be in hell because that's where all their friends will be. They have no idea of what hell is like. Nobody loves anybody in hell. Everybody hates everybody else. The Screwtape Letters were good for that, too, if you're into reading diabolical letters. No, there's no love there. Your friends aren't there. They're not your friends anymore. So it's a terrible place.
Is the Battle of Armageddon a revolution of sorts?
It's man's last revolt against God, yes. But Marx doesn't get his wish because the revolution doesn't succeed.
I would think the Little Season is the last revolution.
Yes, you could say that. That's true. Okay, well, let's pass on to verse number 2 then. Where does the time go? And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Well, he starts saying here, and I, John, saw. He's giving an eyewitness account of what he saw. That's why the book is sometimes called the Apocalypse. It means the drawing back of a veil, the unveiling, if you will. We have an eyewitness account here. And what does he see? The holy city, the set-apart city, the sanctified city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. New Jerusalem. Is Jerusalem oft mentioned in the Bible? Sure, it's mentioned over and over. And from the scriptures, what do we understand concerning Jerusalem? As it relates to God, yes? Yes, yes, that's true. But that wasn't what God intended for Jerusalem to be. There was something else there. When the tabernacle in the wilderness traveled from place to place, it finally found a resting place.
Well, the name itself states that it's a place of peace.
It's the place of peace, the peace of God, Jehovah Shalom. Yes, and it's the place where God chose to place his name. That temple that was built by Solomon at the behest of David was to be the place where God had chosen to place his name. And until the Holy Spirit departed from that place and it was became Ichabod, that's where God actually had placed his name and remained until Ezekiel sees the Holy Spirit depart out of the same eastern gate that he's going to come back in through, by the way. And so God's intention was, it was to be that place where he'd placed his name, where all the world was to come and worship the only true God, and the Jewish people were to be his priests. They were to invite the peoples of the world to come into Jerusalem and be instructed by the people, the Jewish people, all of them working together in different tiers, of course, as is pointed out in the scriptures. But it was supposed to be a centrifugal place where people from all over the world were to come into this place where God had chosen to place his name and to be instructed by the priests and the scribes. That isn't really the way it worked out, is it? As Sophie just pointed out, what did God have to say about it in later days as he looked upon that city? It was as Sodom and Egypt. What's the representation mean there, Sodom and Egypt? Take Egypt first. What's Egypt a type of in the scriptures?
Bondage.
Pardon?
Bondage.
Yes, bondage.
The world.
It's a type of the world. And of course, the world is in bondage. Those two things are simultaneously true. Yes, Egypt is a type of the world. Rebellion against God and the enemies of the believers in God. What about Sodom? Sodom was a place where every fleshly perversion was practiced. It was about all the baser sins of the flesh. What's the commonality between the two? Egypt is spiritual. Sodom is fleshly. It covers the gamut of things, does it not? And he said that's what Jerusalem has become. And if we were to turn back a number of pages in the book of Revelation to chapter 17 and 18, we see the whole thing in technicolor right there. The whole world rebelling against God and all of the fleshly depravities that mankind in association with the fallen angels can devise. It's all right there. So why do we need a new city? Well, the old one is polluted the same way that the earth is polluted. And notice that the scripture says that those things were passed away. In verse number 4, it ends with, "For the former things are passed away." Well, why are they passed away? Because you can't reform them. They're incapable of reform, a point that we made just a little bit earlier. The earth cannot be reformed because the taint of blood cannot be removed from it. The earth's spiritual wickedness cannot be reformed for the same reason that Satan cannot be reformed. His destiny is fixed. All of the angels that followed him in the rebellion against God, their destiny is fixed. They have their part in the lake of fire, and there's no opportunity of redemption. So as long as they're connected with the earth, it's irredeemable. It can't be reformed. It cannot be repaired, and that's not the way that God does things. What do we primarily know God as in Genesis chapter 1? He's the creator, is he not? Absolutely. He created the original heavens and earth by fiat creation, spoke them into existence, saw what he had made, and behold, it was very good. There was a rebellion in heaven. Satan and his angels rebelled against God. They entered into that creation that God had made, and they polluted it. They alienated it. It cannot be fixed any more than they can be fixed. That's why it has to be new. We need a new city that's chaste. And while we're on the subject, speaking of cities, my advice, stay away from them. They're not good for your health. I thought we were in the country. Last year, we're not in the country. What did Daniel Boone say when he saw the smoke from his neighbor's chimney? It was time to move on. Absolutely. I wonder where he might have got that. God constantly warns man about dwelling in cities because they're repositories of wickedness. But where do we first find cities described in the scriptures? Genesis chapter 10, long before the Tower of Babel, the Table of the Nations, so-called. And who is it that builds the first city? It's Nimrod. Cush begat Nimrod, and he became a mighty one in the earth, and he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. No, he wasn't hunting deer. And he went forth and builded a city, Babel. Yes, that's true. He did build Babel, which is going to be the site of something else later on in human history. But it's true. cities have been bad news from day one. So how is it that New Jerusalem is the greatest city that has ever been known in all the history of the creation, and it's good, but cities on this present earth are bad? It's the Sodom and Egypt thing. In the New Jerusalem, there won't be anything that's defiled. There won't be anything that's out of order, which means there aren't going to be any of Satan or his minions having anything to do with this new place. They're going to be in solitary confinement in the lake of fire. They're not going to be able to bother anybody. And as an object lesson, the smoke of their torment will arise forever and ever. It's a what meaneth these stones moment for people then. When he says, behold, I make all things new, and we start looking at what that really means, we have to stand in awe and say, you know, God thought of everything. He never tries to take something that's corrupt and reform it. No, he makes something entirely new. Why is that personal to you and I? Exactly. We have a new man. When we came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he created a new man. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. Yes. What a wonderful place for him to start what John here sees the finish of. And notice, the Lord Jesus said, it is done. Was there a time earlier that he said, it is finished? What was finished? Yes, the payment for our salvation, so that we could have the new birth. Telestai, it is finished. But what does he mean when he says it is done? Complete. All of the present order of things is passed away. It's gone, never to be again. Now, there's a lot of history between it is finished and it is done. But I think we're standing in the very portals of fixing to move on to the it is done phase. These are wonderful times for us to be alive. Perilous times in our falling nation, but still wonderful times on the timeline of history. We have gotten to see so many things in the plan and purpose of God beginning to unfold, things which even our grandfathers could never have guessed, and yet the book of Revelation tells us that's the way it was to be. Exciting times indeed. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do want to thank you.